Welcome to Grow in Grace Podcast, where we want to encourage you to think deeply about God so that you can know Him and love Him better. Join us as we strive to grow in grace together. Welcome to the Grow in Grace Podcast. We are your hosts, Shannon and Kristen. And honestly, I don't know what to say now.
It's such a different episode for you. Like you didn't know how to go into it. That was really funny.
We should leave it.
Oh gosh. I'll take it over from here because Shannon,
my husband is looking at me like I'm crazy.
Today is a completely different episode than what we've normally done. So up until this point, Shannon and I have always been the ones that have been recording and doing everything, but as we mentioned last episode, and in many previous episodes, we have a busy May and first part of June, and so as we were planning how things were going to go for us, we decided that it would be wise to tag in a couple of our friends and fellow podcast hosts on the network that we're a part of, and so the RFP network. And so we asked our friends James and John, yes, they are named James and John, like the disciples, but so James and John on the For Freedom podcast to help us out. And their podcast is, I'm going to read this directly from their podcast description on Spotify. So the For Freedom podcast exists to bring the message of Galatians 5:1 to those in the body of Christ that have been trapped in the legalism of the IFB. It is our goal to expose legalism, help those who may have been abused, encourage them to grow in God's grace, and to accomplish all of these through the word of God by expounding the scriptures. And we have asked them to tackle the doctrine of the church. And yeah, Shanna, why don't you, we did kind of break down a definition. We've been doing definitions, so they're going to carry on the our doctrine series, but we did give them our definition that they agreed with. So
I'm glad you trust me with this part, because I really came out strong at the beginning.
You came out strong, but I need you to say something. I mean, it's not just the Kristen show here.
Okay. Yeah. So they're going to talk on ecclesiology. And honestly, they are, you know, we believe they are super doctrinally sound. And so we trust them to cover this. And so our definition that they agreed to and that we're going to put kind of like in our little statement of faith is, we believe that the church is the body of Christ sent into the world to shine forth the glory of God. The church is made up of those who have become genuine followers of Jesus Christ and have personally responded to the gospel. The ultimate mission of the church is to bring glory to God by making disciples. And so with that definition, we're really excited for you guys to hear from our friends at the For Freedom podcast.
Welcome to the For Freedom podcast.
I found my freedom in you. I found a joy I can't lose. And thank God it's true. You wrapped your arms around me, and heaven broke through from the moment you found me. I found my freedom in you.
This podcast exists to bring the freedom of the gospel for everyday Christians with everyday issues. Now here are your hosts, John Hollyfield and James Seyfert. Welcome back to the For Freedom podcast. This is
your host.
Well, it could be.
We are growing in the grace of freedom four times.
In the grace, four times in freedom. Wow.
This is the fourth time we're growing in grace for freedom.
You just, you know, why do it once when you can do it four times, John?
Yes. He's James Seyfert. I'm John Hollyfield. He is not Shanna Dinsmore. I'm not Kristen Hargis.
We're not.
We are the hosts of the For Freedom podcast, and we are part of the camaraderie that is the RFP Network, along with several other podcasts, the Beers and Bible podcast, the new Starving for Truth podcast. Good one,
is RFP part of that network or no? The Recovering Fundamentalist podcast? Are they part of
no. They're slowing down. What was it they were accused of? It's like they don't have anything to say anymore.
They ran out of stuff, so they had to give up. They just had to do a bunch of pre-recorded stuff.
Right. But we are filling in, James, for
the Growing Grace podcast, the For Freedom podcast today. And it is exciting to be here. Shanna reached out to us a while back, and Christian.
Shanna,
did I say her name wrong again? Yes. I'm not going to remember
her name. No. On her own podcast, you said her name wrong.
Well, someone's got to. So we're going to be talking today. They gave us this bold task to talk theology and the theology of the church. And ecclesia today, what does that mean? And we're going to break it down. We may say some things today on this podcast that they don't agree with. We may say some things that me and John don't agree with each other. And so we're going to talk through what is the theology of the church, what that looks like, and how we can be better stewards of this theology today.
Yeah, John. We're wrecking shop today, according to James. No, honestly, yeah. It's probably going to be much more tame than what you might think. We're pretty conservative as this goes, and I think that we're going to stay pretty much in line with Shannon and Kristen, and they have full range that if they say something, they don't even have to air this episode, or they could correct something. We're not going to cover the entirety. Now, the doctrine of the church.
Well, John, before we start there, what does our podcast exist to do? Just some people may have never heard of our podcast. What are we doing? What do we do? What is our whole focus in our realm of podcast?
All right, so we're in the RFP Network. We started off as the For Freedom podcast to bring the message of the freedom and of the gospel and the sufficiency of scriptures to bear on areas of spiritual abuse. We have tweaked that a little bit to be more along the lines of bringing the freedom of the gospel and the sufficiency of scripture to bear on everyday issues that everyday Christians face. And so we sort of changed that at the new year. So we've covered, the way we structure it is we do a different topic each month. We have done the topic of marriage, parenting, anxiety, and so we have a couple more topics that we have planned to cover throughout the rest of the year. But that's what we do. James has his certification with the Institute of Biblical Counseling and Discipleship (IBCD), and I have certified biblical counselor with the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors (ACBC), and we're both pastors. James is an associate pastor in North Carolina, and I am a teaching pastor in Tennessee, Middle Tennessee. And so we both are very much involved in ministry. James is married, has three kids. I am married and have four kids. And we have known each other since we can remember knowing.
John was a little bit older than me, and so he was. But we were in the cribs together in church, and so we grew up together. Our families have grown up together, and it has been a blessing as we've gotten older, really, to reconnect with that friendship and do this podcast together, spend time together.
We went to college together.
College together. I consider John one of my—
James was in my wedding.
I was. He wasn't in my wedding, though, because he's a loser. And he was invited, but he doesn't have time for me. Yeah. It's been a blessing. It's encouraging to have friends, and it's encouraging to have people you can go to. And so if you don't have someone like that, again, the church is a fellowship of believers. And so this can be on any scale of any level. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. And so, John, let's get started. The breakdown of ecclesiology down.
Yeah, the doctrine of the church is known as ecclesiology. Okay, so ecclesiology is just the study of the ecclesia. It is the study of the church. and or the doctrine of the church, the theology of the church. And it comes from the Greek term ekklesia, which means literally means called out from among. The idea that it was used in Greek culture and was it was used in Greek vocabulary and then in their lingo was whenever they were having sort of like an assembly of a congress or something like that. If they said we're going to gather and discuss a politics or so, you know, you have what we in our culture, our American culture, have like, you know, town hall meetings in counties or a gathering of Congress. That's sort of the idea. They would call an ecclesia, which means it would call out the citizens to come together that were involved in this community to then discuss the issues. All right. So whenever this word was used in the New Testament, it was God's called out assembly of believers. It was God's ecclesia. The word church came from a German word called Kirk in the early 4th, 5th century, and eventually over time as language sort of changed, that sort of became known as church. And when we get to English translations, because the church was already established, they began translating the word ecclesia into the word church. And so that's where we get the connection there. It is the doctrine of the church. James, will you read, because we are filling in, and this is the Growing Grace podcast, Kristen and Shanna, who we absolutely love. We think that they are great and become friends with them. They actually have a statement that they do on each of their theology episodes, which I do listen to. And so, James, go ahead and read their statement on the doctrine of the church.
Here we go. The Growing Grace statement. We believe, we're getting there. We believe that the church is the body of Christ sent into the world to shine forth the glory of God. The church is made up of those who have been followers, who have become followers of Jesus Christ, and have personally responded to the gospel. The ultimate mission of the church is to bring glory to God by making disciples.
And I like the language that they have there, the wording they actually use. We're going to get into this a little bit later about the mission of the church being this and the purpose of the church being that. So we'll get into that a little bit later. If you read many systematic theologies, you're going to see ecclesiology approach to this. And then I'm a simple person. I like to break things down simply. I like to give it in bite-sized form to where just anybody can understand it. So I break the doctrine of the church sort of down this way, or ecclesiology down this way. I sort of had six headings. The church's purpose, which is to glorify God by edifying and equipping the body of Christ, which I'll give our definitions later. The church's mission, the church's offices, the church's ordinances, the church's discipline, and the church's function. Now, we're not going to cover all of those things in one episode. In fact, we're going to leave some of this stuff for Kristen and Shanna to cover. But what we're going to cover is we're going to highlight three aspects of ecclesiology today, of the doctrine of the church. And so we're going to cover the church's...
The reason we do three is because we're good Baptists. And so we're just going to cover three of them.
Three points and an illustration.
I mean, that's how we're going to do it, because we're good Baptists.
Come on. Yeah. That's how we learned in IFB homiletics class.
Right.
Come on.
But John did not learn to alliterate, and so he didn't alliterate these points. And so
how would you alliterate purpose, mission, and function? The church's purpose? You think you could?
I probably could in a couple minutes or time. I don't know.
All right. Here's a little comedy for you. I'm going to do this on the fly. The church's purpose, the church's
proclamation.
Proclamation. Oh. And the church's
principal function.
Principal function, you added a word.
Hey, sometimes you got to sneak them in there, you know?
I dare say that some of, I think, like being in the RFP network, Growing Grace's audience, like some of ours, are those who have come out of a fundamentalistic, legalistic background. And quite honestly, James, I think that while I wouldn't rank ecclesiology as a number one sort of doctrine or theology that you need to get straightened out if you've had something, but man, it's up there.
Yeah.
The doctrine of the church is a prime, I think, theological understanding that we really, I feel like I had all out of whack. Whenever I left fundamentalism, I mean, I know maybe Shannon and Kristen have talked about this in the past, that theology was sort of, you know, not really even mentioned, covered, or made important. But and they've expressed very well the importance of theology. But man, the doctrine of the church, there's so much what's the right word for it? Just man-made opinions that happens in legalistic and fundamentalistic churches because they do not have a settled ecclesiology or practice one. And so understanding a biblical ecclesiology is very important.
It is.
Would you agree? You
know, oh, absolutely. This is, you say you didn't have a great understanding. I feel like in my realm, I had a pretty good understanding of the doctrine of the church, the ecclesiology of the church. The part that I've grown in for me personally is the discipline that we're going to mention and the function. I think I have these out of whack a little bit. Of course, in good IFB churches, there is no such thing as church discipline in the way that is done biblically.
Well, definitely not done biblically. It's very odd and a lot of times, yes, or just non-existent.
Yeah. And that's the realm that we were in, was non-existent or odd, calling people out from the pulpit. You know, that's not church discipline. It's done a biblical way, and we'll talk about it a little bit. And then the function, you know, in my mind, I guess where I was at there in Salisbury and being as close to Gospel Light in Walkertown, being as close to, you know, we went to Champion, we went to Gospel Light in Hot Springs. Of course, the function was always in my mind, you know, how big, how bright, how flashy can your church be? How can you grow a church to get to a certain size, a certain status? And in my mind, I guess that was the function. I always thought the function was just how many people can we get in this building?
Yeah.
We fill this building up, we got to build another building. And it's constantly in this cycle of growing and growing. And so that was, in my mind, that was the function of the church. Those are the two areas of these six that we're going to talk about briefly, and then we'll dive into the three more primarily focused. That was the area of the function that I struggled with coming out of that. And I still struggle with it because numbers is a big thing, and numbers is tough. And so that is where the function does change a little bit, and it helps us understand what that is.
I think you hit on something there that sort of made a connection in my mind, is that one of the problems is that the mission was conflated into the function and the purpose.
Yeah.
So what we are going to categorize as the church's mission, a lot of places where we were from said that the mission was not only the mission, it was the purpose and it was the function.
Yeah.
And that's not the case. And it misses so much with the responsibility of the church. So let's dive into this by defining what the purpose of the church is.
Yeah. So again, I'll read that statement: to glorify God by edifying and equipping the body of Christ. Two big words there, edifying and equipping. This is the feeding and the training. Go ahead.
Yeah. So the ultimate emphasis is this: what is the purpose of the church? Ultimately, God's glory.
Yeah.
It is to glorify God. Plain and simple. All right. And this was a big deal. This is a big deal transition for me, because as someone who is in ministry and in pastoral ministry, this is where, as I was transitioning, I was struggling with what I was always taught and finding a biblical center, because I had read a book. I'm not going to tell you the author of the book, but I'd read a book by a guy who had made it the emphasis, and this was not an IFB guy, made it the emphasis that the church was supposed to be reaching the lost. That was its purpose. And I remember stumbling across a video on YouTube one night, and I was, and like, I'm like, this is what it was, my thinking was, if that's the case, if the purpose of the church, purpose of the church is to reach the lost, then there's no holds barred. Whatever we can do to get lost people into the church, we should be doing. And that was sort of the concept coming out of this book. One night I was up, like, this was during a time where I was like, just like, shout out to a podcast, starving for truth. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Starving for Truth podcast. I was starving for the truth, and so I would like at night just flip through YouTube videos of like preachers and preaching and that kind of thing, just listen to expositional preaching, and come across a guy that was talking about the church, and he made this statement. He said, the church is not for unbelievers. And man, that put me in the floor, mm-hmm. because I'm like, okay, who's right? Because if that's true, that changes our entire approach to Sunday morning, to church ministry. So then it led me into like listening to what he's saying, taking some of the scriptures that he mentioned and into a Bible study, right? So where in the Bible do we get this idea that the church is to glorify God by edifying and equipping the body of Christ? So what does that mean? The church's purpose is this, to glorify God, and it's for believers. Mm-hmm. Quite simply, the book of Ephesians. Now, you can go through a lot of Paul's pastoral epistles because it's a lot of the doctrine for the church, but the book of Ephesians lays this out. I mean, all through the entire book, it's the context of the church. He's telling to the church, he's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he's saying that this is what you're here for. He says, you have been... He says that verse 3 of chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the mm-hmm. praise of his glorious grace. Why did he bring us into the beloved? Why did he bring us into Christ? In other words, why did he bring us into the church? To the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. So that...
Right.
We who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it. Why? To the praise of his glory. Now, what is going on in that passage? This is what it is. It is what we classify as a doxology. It is a praise and glory to God for what he has done. I even classify it like this. It's a Trinitarian doxology, because if you break it down, you see that it's praise to God the Father, praise to God the Son, praise to God the Spirit, and they're working and all of bringing us into Christ and us having our identity in Christ and for the purpose of his glory. So as he's speaking to the church here, Paul, he talks about how we came to be in the church mm-hmm. and the very reason for all of that.
Yeah.
It's to the praise of his glory. He then finishes chapter 1 with a thanksgiving and prayer, and in chapter 2, he begins to break down the gospel. Verses 1 through 10, he breaks down the gospel and explains where they are. And then in chapters 2 and 3, he begins to explain the doctrine of the unity of the church. Because mm-hmm. of the gospel, this is what the church should look like. It should have unity. And from chapters 4 through 6, he breaks down the practical outworking of, if you're in the Christ, you're in the church, you have this unity in Christ, it breaks down all of these barriers, these social barriers, this is what you should be looking like. And chapter 4, verse number 1, and I'm going to read verse 1 through 3. I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And he goes through and talks about the relationships of believers within the church. And he says, listen, it's for the edification and the equipping of believers.
Yeah.
This is the church.
Yeah, you take that definition, John, you see that the church is unified by the gospel, breaks down all barriers, as you said. But if you take this thought and you say, well, the church's purpose is to reach the lost, where is their unity? Where is there a common ground? Where you take that, you have to take the purpose and you have to compare it to Scripture. And we see there that this way it lines out to glorify God by edifying and equipping the body of Christ. And that is what we're here for. We're here to edify and equip each other for the glory of God in everything that we do.
Right. So God brings us, we come into the body of Christ, and from there, the church's purpose is to exist as a called out assembly of God to carry out his purposes on this earth, in this foreign land, okay, if you will. And we are doing that as we're in this community together. We are to build up, edify. That means building up, encouraging, helping, educating, growing together, and then equipping. Equipping believers to go out and do ministry and to reach others, likewise to serve God in the purpose that he's created them to do. This is the purpose of the church. Because here's the fact. I preached, we had in our church, we have a group of street preachers that are going to the Kentucky Derby to proclaim the gospel to those at the Kentucky Derby. And listen, they're not doing the street preaching like many of you have seen in the fundamentalist circles, all right? They're doing gracious gospel proclamation preaching, okay? And I encouraged them. I was giving a very strong message on evangelistic and evangelism with the church. And I said, listen, not everyone is called to stand on a street corner.
Yeah.
Because some are called to different ministries, and God's equipped you for that. And God's equipped some people to have the bravery and the courage to go stand on a street corner and the boldness to preach the gospel and then be able to sit there and take ridicule. But we're all called to share the gospel. Now, this bleeds in from our purpose. Getting our purpose straight bleeds into what? The next thing we want to talk about.
Our mission.
Which is our mission. Now, our mission is, and this, James, I don't know how many times you've heard this in churches growing up. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. And the main thing is winning souls for Christ.
Right.
Who problem it? With that statement?
Jack Hiles.
Did he say that first?
I think he was the one that popularized it. He may have not coined it first, but he was the one that popularized it and put it in a book, and then a million people read it. And
I think you're right now. Yeah. So the problem with that is that then communicates to you that the purpose is winning people for Christ, okay? Yeah. That's not the main thing. That's not the purpose. The purpose is what we just said. The purpose is the glory of God. Now, the mission—
mission is different, yeah.
The mission is, now you say, well, what's the difference between a purpose and a mission? And I'm going to let you take this away. So I always understand it like this, okay? Think about the U.S. military. The U.S. military's purpose is very specific, to defend the homeland, right? To provide national defense for our nation. That's its purpose. Now, does the U.S. military carry out specific missions in that purpose? Absolutely, all the time. They carry out missions all the time. Think of it this way. Our purpose is this, and God has given us a mission to do this.
Yeah, exactly. Where we get this mission from, it's listed plainly in several Gospels and also in Acts, but we're going to read it out of Matthew chapter 28, verses 16 through 20, and it says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them." So they had a distance here. They traveled a pretty good ways to make sure that they were coming to where Jesus directed them to be. They had to take time out of their schedule to make sure they were there. It wasn't just a five-minute walk down the road. This was a long journey from Jerusalem, where they were at to see the crucifixion. 40 days later, they're meeting in Galilee. They're up on this mountain, and it said that Jesus directed them to be there, and they when they saw him, they worshiped him. But I love this statement, John. But some doubted. Some of the 11 still doubted Jesus. Now, Jesus didn't look at them and say, well, hey, you 8 over here that didn't doubt me, come to me, and I'm going to give you an instruction. He gave instruction to all of them, even though they doubted. And there's going to be time where our faith does doubt, our faith is weak, but yet Jesus says, he said, come to me. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. And in sense, I'm going to say this to you, since I've been given this authority, you now go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So the church's mission, the proclamation and the spread of the gospel message. That is our mission, is to simply go out and to spread the message by any means possible, by proclaiming the goodness and the gospel of who Jesus is. And this is going to look different in every single culture. Okay, you can go to Kentucky, as John just said, and street preach. You can go to New York and street preach. You can go to some of those locations. In Hidnight, where I'm at, okay, it's real small. There's not a whole lot of people walking. If I were to stand on a street corner and decide to street preach, I'm going to be preaching to cars. And no one's going to hear me because there's 268 people in the town of Hidnight. Okay? Whereas that would be a half of a quarter of a block of people would be 10,000 people in New York City. So the context is going to look different everywhere you go. And over time, the context changes. Okay? Yeah. People went from walking to riding in carriages, to riding in cars. And so the mode and the method of the way we do things changes over time, but the message never changes.
Nailed it. Nailed it.
Stays the same. We've got to keep the gospel the main thing. Everything else can change. Everything else is going to change. And it doesn't have to be, well, Grandpappy did it this way, and so I got to do it this way. No, that's not. The method is going to change. I love the statement that is used in a book called Concentric Circles of Concern. And it says this, it says, methods are many and principles are few. Methods may change, but principles never do. And if we take that thought and we apply it to ministry and to the mission of the church, the methods are going to change. They're constantly changing because time is constantly changing. 10 years ago, no one would have thought that people were evangelizing people on a 30-second clip on TikTok. And millions of people would see that. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of other bad things. But as the RFP just did an episode, 6 million followers, and she's doing 60, 30-second clips of the gospel. No one would have said, this is the way that evangelism is going to work. But yet it's working. And people are coming to see Jesus by a different method than what we ever saw possible. And so we've got to embrace methods, but we can't change the message.
Yeah, my former pastor always said, our methods must change. Our message can never change. And you nailed it because, you know, that's the problem I think we saw a lot of times in fundamentalism was that the methods became glorified. And if you're not running a bus route, you must not care for souls. You must not be proclaiming the gospel. You must not be a gospel-centered church. Because you're not doing these things. And, you know, you look at the method a lot of times. Well, I just talked about we have street preachers that go into the open square. You look at the method of what Paul did in the book of Acts. He was in the open square proclaiming openly. But like James just said, some places that just doesn't work. And I heard a guy the other day, James, say that, you know, the open square today quite possibly could be on social media.
It very much is. That Michael Knowles says that all the time. The common square, the ground that we talk, the common ground area where people are socializing and gathering is the public square, is social media.
But the thing remains is that the mission of the church is to proclaim and spread the gospel. Now, I'd say this, and I don't think we have to dig a whole lot of time into this, and that is this, that a church, in order to carry out this mission, must have the gospel right. Mm-hmm. They must have the gospel message right. And I think there's some people who have been glorified down through history as, you know, revivalists and revivalism and that kind of thing, but they didn't even have the gospel message.
Right.
And so we need to make sure that we have our gospel message proclaimed. I'm preaching through Jonah right now. Mm-hmm. And we need to understand that, and I don't think I'm going too far out of line with Shanna and Kristen's beliefs here, but I believe that the beholder of the results of the proclamation of the gospel message is God alone. Because if you look at the book of Jonah and you read Jonah's message that he proclaimed, it was the message that God told him to go proclaim, and he proclaimed it. And hundreds of thousand people turned to God. And I think a lot of times you see a lot of evangelicals trying to soften the message and alter the message in order to achieve results.
Yeah.
And we need to remember that as part of carrying out the church's mission, the results are in God's hands. Our responsibility and our mission is not to fill up churches. That is God's prerogative. It is to spread the gospel.
Yeah.
He told Peter, he said, upon this rock, him, Peter, go build my church. No. He said, upon this rock, Christ, I will build my church.
Yep.
And we need to rest in the power. I think so many times, and it's a very Western American ideal, but we view results as the metric for success.
Yeah.
And that is not the metric for biblical God-honoring success. The metric for God's success is obedience and faithfulness.
Yeah, I'm studying right now, John, for our Mother's Day message. I'm preaching on Mother's Day. It's always a hard Sunday, especially when it's a one-off message where I'm preaching. But I'm taking the thought of making an impact and how to make an impact. And I'm taking the thought of Priscilla and Aquila and the impact that they had on young Apollos. And when we begin to see that their impact they did on Apollos and the transformation that they did with him, we fast forward a little bit to where we get to Paul and where Paul says, I planted the seed. Apollos watered the seed. But who gave the increase? Make sure that we are just simply spreading the seed, watering the seed, but ultimately God gets the increase. And there are times where we'll never see the increase of our labor, but someone else made down the road a couple of generations from us because we were just simply faithful to the message and to the mission of what the church was, is. So yeah, the office, ordinance, and discipline, Kristen and Shannon are going to come back and they're going to talk through those with us. And so today we're going to jump down to the function as well. And we'll spend the last couple of minutes here on the episode talking through the church's function. And simply put, it is the one another's. And what does that mean, John? What is the one another's in Scripture? How do we break this down into one another's over the next 10, 15 minutes?
Well, a great study for a New Testament study is studying the term one another's and how many times it's used. And when you do that, yeah, man, your mind will be opened up how the church is supposed to be functioning among itself. So we talked about the purpose being glorifying God by edifying and equipping believers. And so the natural question is like, okay, so how do we edify and equip believers? All right, you drop down to the church's function, you practice the one another's, because he doesn't leave you with saying, you know, do this, edify each other, and then we have to figure it out. No, he gives us so many one another's that it's very clear on what we should be doing at the church. So real quickly, let me define that. The term one another in your English translations actually comes from at one single Greek word, which is, if I'm pronouncing this correctly, allelon, allelon. And that translates into our English versions as one another. Now, before we get to what it is in the church, I want to look at this because it's used so many times. One study that we found says about 15% of the times that one another's is used, stress an attitude of humility and deference among believers. Wash one another's feet, John 13:14. Give preference to one another in honor, Romans 12:10. Don't be haughty. Be of the same mind, Romans 12:16. Serve one another, Galatians 5:13. Be subject to one another, Ephesians 5:21. Regard one another as more important than yourselves, Philippians 2:3. That is something I think that we all need to memorize, considering someone else more significant than yourself. Clothe yourselves in humility toward one another, 1 Peter 5:5. So we see 15% of the times one another is used in the New Testament, it's for the process of humility. So as we go to think about carrying out the church's function, we must, as individual believers, realize that we must clothe ourselves in humility. And not just clothe ourselves in humility, the next outward working of clothing ourselves in being able to work out the one another's is not just humility, but it is also love.
Love, yeah. Love is this word love here is used in about 33%. So a third of these commands instruct Christians to love one another. Simply put, love one another in John 13:34, 15:12, 15:17, Romans 13:8, 1 Thessalonians 3:12, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, 1 Peter 1:22, 1 John 3:11, 4:7 and 11, and then 2 John 5, all addresses loving one another and what that looks like. Okay. The other one is through love, serve one another. Another thought of love and serving, and they go hand in hand. Tolerate one another in love. Bear one another. Be there for each other. Greet one another with a kiss of love. 1 Peter 5:14. Be devoted to one another in love. Romans 12:10. And so constantly, all throughout Scripture, when you study these one another's, and I've done this study with our young people, with our college students here at our church, and it is a powerful study when you begin to break down what these one another's are. We go into the next one, John, which is...
And this is what I think is the meat of the one another's in the church, and that is maintaining a unity of the body. And you have to understand a lot of what the culture context of the church looked like at this time. Because whenever the gospel started being proclaimed after Christ's resurrection, you had a lot of Jews coming to Christ, and they were now saved, but still practicing the way that they practiced. You know, their life didn't change, but now they're believers, and they're still getting instruction well, right? The revelation is coming to them, coming to the apostles. The apostles are training them. They're still learning. And then around Acts 10 and 11, you have the gospel start going to the Gentiles. And so now you bring the unclean into the fold with those who are puffed up and haughty about being clean. And so you read through Ephesians 2 and 3, and you find that this was a major issue. In other places in the New Testament, this was a major problem in the New Testament time, in the apostolic period, where they struggled with unity in the church. Now, don't think that because, hey, we don't have a problem between Jew and Gentile anymore, we got the unity thing down.
Right.
Not quite.
Right.
What about black and white churches? What about wealthy income and poor income? I mean, everywhere you look, you find people that are quick to be judgmental at outward appearances. You know, someone who comes to church wearing a pair of blue jeans with holes in them and a lady who's wearing, you know, a nice dress or skirt, okay? Finding areas where you can break that unity, and the devil is always wanting to break up the unity of the church. So this is very, very vital in the practice of the one another's in the New Testament as it pertains to the church's function.
Yeah.
And as James said, 33% of the use of one another's refers to that of loving. And I think that, and to carry out the unity function in the church, you must be clothed in humility, clothed in love. Therefore, you can get and obtain the unity that is instructed to us in the New Testament. Mark 9:50, be at peace with one another. John 6:43, don't grumble among one another. Romans 12:6 and 15:5, be of the same mind with one another. James, go. You go. You read a couple.
Yeah. Accept one another. Romans 15:7. Wait for one another before beginning the Eucharist or communion. One of the ordinances. 1 Corinthians 11:33. Number six here, John. Do not bite, devour, or consume one another. Galatians 5:15. Because so often this is the backbiting, the beating people up, consuming one another's desires, thoughts, breaking people down. Don't challenge or envy one another. Galatians 5:26. John?
Yeah. Ephesians 4:2. Gently, patiently, tolerate one another. Here's an old biblical word for you. Forbear with one another. James, are there not people that have their own idiosyncrasies?
Yeah,
that all the time. A little quirky, a little odd. But before we sit there and we can like get annoyed at that person, do we recognize we have our own idiosyncrasies and are quirky and are odd? And we have to then remember that God, you know, I love being a part of a church. You know, I struggle with a church that doesn't have a place for that person who is just like socially awkward to the nth degree.
Yeah.
You know, it seems like to me it's not church unless you have one or two of those types of people. Like you've got to have those types of people that are just a little bit, everybody knows they're a little bit off, but we love them anyways. All right.
That's why I'm in a church, John.
Yeah. I mean, they provide so much great, you know, just camaraderie, and they can be so enthusiastic for the things of God at times. And
what I love, John, is they're enthusiastic in ways that I'm not.
Yes.
Like we've got a guy who's not in our church, but he's in our area, and you may have met him, but he is so biblical in the way of he wants to parse out every word of every translation, and he's a John MacArthur guy where he wants to do a word study on every single word of every single verse. Like that's what gets his juices flowing. And I'm just like, that's great, but I don't think like that. Like I process scripture a little different. Then he'll call me and be like, hey man, I gotta talk to you about this verse, and we'll have a 30-40 minute conversation on one word of one verse. And I'm just like, whoa, that was a lot, but it's awesome because it's building one each other up. And yeah. That is what this unity is in the church. And even though he doesn't go to our church, he confides and he calls and he talks and we process things. And that's such a powerful thing.
Yeah. Ephesians 4:32. Again, understanding that these things in Ephesians 4:5 and 6 are still under even the marriage talk and the parenting talk is under the context of the church. Yeah. Ephesians 4:32, be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another. And Colossians 3:13 says something similar, bear with and forgive one another. And so that's also something that we need to remember. I mean, if things get hard, relationships get tense. Are we handling these relationships biblically, or are we just like, no, I'm going to leave churches, I'm going to go find me another church? Mm-hmm. Are we practicing one another's of being able to forgive? And go to one another and talk things out as brothers and sisters in Christ. James?
Yeah, let's finish these last ones up. We're running out of time. Seek good for one another. Do not repay evil for evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. James 4:11 and 5:9 say, don't complain against one another. And I think, John, this last one is the one we sometimes struggle with the most. I say we as men. We don't have this unity where we feel like we can come to one another and confess our sins. James 5:16, you want to build unity, have a brother or sister, specifically on this podcast, where you can go to them and you can say, hey, I'm struggling in this area. Can you pray for me about this? Can you help me? Can we do a Bible study together? This area is a stronghold in my life, and I need someone to be there for me and to hold me accountable.
And that's why you need to be clothed with humility and love, because watch this. It takes humility to confide in one another with a struggle, and it takes love to be able to put your arm around and not go into automatically judging that person, but to love them and kindly, you know, direct them to Scripture's, you know, prescribed righteousness in that area. Handling that. What did Jesus said in the Gospel of John? Speaking truth in love. And so this is the church's function. Purpose, glorify God. the glory of God in the edification and equipping of believers. The mission, the proclamation and spread of the gospel message. The function, church, we need to be practicing to one another's.
Right.
It's just a snippet of ecclesiology that we gave you, but James, you got any final comments?
I think it's great, and I think we need to do more of this. I think we need to do more of the one another's. We got to be there for one another and love and care another in a great way. As yep. we end our podcast, the way we end it, John?
Well, sign off to the Growing Grace podcast, and thank you, Kristen and Shanna, for allowing us to do this. We hope this was enriching, and if you disagree with anything we said, we would, you know, that's okay. we can have those points where we forbear with one another, I guess. How about that? But as James was alluding to, as we close down ours, sola Deo gloria, to God be the glory.
Found my new name, found that good grace, found that healing, and the tears fell down my face when I found my beginning that has no ending. Found that second chance.
Thanks for listening to the For Freedom podcast. If you enjoyed the content of the podcast, please do us a favor by liking, subscribing, or sharing the podcast on whatever podcast platform you listen to.